You can leave your Bibles open to, we'll start in the passage in Luke, and then we'll jump across to John as we go through. If we haven't met, there's a few visitors here this morning. My name's Paul Kupke. I'm one of the pastors here. We have this opportunity now to pause and to turn our eyes to God. It's wonderful that we can do so together as a community. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to stop and to look, and I pray that you would give us the ability to wonder at what it is that's actually happened as we look at this manger and the baby that is laid in it. Father, please stir us to faith, and in so doing, stir us to joy and to peace as well through the power of your Spirit. Amen. So on Friday, the 12th of January, 2007, Joshua Bell walked in, dressed in jeans, a long-sleeve T-shirt and a cap, walked into a metro station in Washington, D.C. He took out his violin, he laid the case at his feet, and he began to play. Unknown to all the people walking past, Bell was one of the finest classical musicians in the world. The Stradivarius violin that he was playing was made in 1713 and is one of the most magnificent instruments the world has ever known. It's valued at $3.5 million. He took a cab three blocks just so the instrument didn't get cold. It was an experiment the Washington Post was doing in perception and public taste and priorities. 3 days earlier, Bell had played to packed crowds in the Boston Symphony, where even plane tickets sold for more than $100. 3 weeks later, he would play to huge crowds throughout Europe. But on this day, he was anonymous, and people were in a hurry. Some stood in a line nearby to buy lottery tickets. They didn't even notice him. Many people walked past in front of him less than 1 meter away. Few even stopped to look. He played for 6 minutes before anyone began to stop and look and leaned against a pole to listen. A total of 7 people within the 43-minute session stopped to listen. One of those was a 3-year-old boy who got dragged away by his mum. Exactly. One person out of 1,096 commuters recognized him. Having seen him 3 weeks earlier in a concert, she saw him and couldn't quite work out what was going on, but she wasn't going to miss it. So she stood there front and center for 6 minutes with a huge smile on her face. "It was the most astonishing thing I have ever seen in Washington," she said. Joshua Bell was playing in the metro at peak hour, and people weren't even stopping to look. People were walking by. They weren't even paying attention. And she was thinking, "Oh my gosh, what sort of a city do I live in where this could happen?" It's a fascinating experiment. Public taste, perception, and priorities. As hurried people passed by in the subway. It stirred lots of thinking and discussion about, as the whole thing went viral afterwards, discussion about art and its value and business and marketing and hurry and did he choose the right songs? All these sort of things have been discussed. And it's also stirred my thinking this week as I've thought about the entry of God into our world. Christmas presents us with the peace we crave, but perhaps we have walked past and missed it on the way. Last week, we introduced our puzzle with a picture of a star, a light in the world to dispel the darkness. That light was not a torch, it was a person. And so today, we gain our second piece, a cradle or a manger. As that light enters into our world, the script is not what we would expect. The baby in the manger is stunningly God with us. That is the big idea that we don't want to miss out on. And so we're invited to stop and with delight recognize the beauty of what happened and what it means for our peace today. And so first, let's consider the grand entrance of God. As Jesus makes his entry into our world, the historian Luke kind of gives us the cultural context of what was going on at the time. Have a look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So at the time of Jesus' birth, Caesar Augustus issues this call to count and tax the entire Roman world. We read that in verse 1. He's seated in his luxurious palace and he makes this plan to demonstrate his own greatness, displaying to the watching world the great number of people that are under his domain. Caesar dips his signet ring in wax and 55 million people, that's roughly 21% of the world's population at the time, goes scurrying to their hometowns, including Joseph and Mary, to Bethlehem, because they're caught up in it. We pick it up in what happens in verse 6. So while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So while Caesar's promoting his greatness, the time comes for the baby to be born in verse 6 in Bethlehem. It's an unnoticed corner of his kingdom. In a simple feeding trough, the Son of God enters into our world. The eternal, infinite God is enclosed in a mother's womb for 9 months. The one present at the creation of the world is wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid down in a manger for a bed. Absolutely hidden in ordinary life. One of the things that came out of the Joshua Bell experiment is the importance of marketing and promotion and packaging. People that we've discovered or listen euphorically to music if they've paid a lot of money to be there, but they'll walk past the same thing for free if it is on the street. Think of it in terms of a boxing entrance. In the red corner, weighing in at 95 kilograms, the champion of champions, the emperor of a vast domain, Caesar Augustus. And in the blue corner, sorry, what? Are you sure this is right? Okay. In the blue corner, we have a baby. One of 4,500 babies born that day alone in the Roman Empire to a peasant girl in Bethlehem. It's dramatically anticlimactic. Luke's historical account is filled with irony and theological beauty. Apart from God's eternal Son, nothing was made that has been made. He is glorious. He is God with us. But his entrance into our world is unimpressive. And this highlights two beautiful things about God. The first beautiful thing about God is that God is utterly different from our expectations. God didn't pack out Boston. He put on a hat and jeans and played in the subway, or in reality, something far lower than that. This is a true riches to rags story. God is entirely different than the way our world promotes things, than the way this world uses power and influence and attention. The entry into our world as a vulnerable baby swaddled in a manger is the most unpowerful and anonymous thing. My children don't enjoy the phrase a teachable moment. Yet that's what this is. The cradle is a teachable moment. God didn't come into the world to dominate it for his own benefit, but to reveal himself. God is bending our minds away from the way we normally think so that we can see something else. This infancy of God teaches us something about weakness and something about his ultimate triumph. The entry is so absent of ego and vanity. There's no limit to which God will stoop in order to love his people. He will become weak, and through weakness, triumph. Caesar ruled by conquering lands and subjugating people. Jesus defeated sin, death, and the devil by suffering and dying on a Roman cross. By taking the full weight of God's wrath upon humanity and then rising again to life. So who is more powerful? Caesar sitting on his throne or Jesus laying in a manger? Who would you give your allegiance to? The one who commands 20% of the world or the one who can't even command a guest room? With God, things are not what they seem. It looks like weakness, but 2,000 years later, we are not celebrating Caesar's triumphant census, but the baby in the manger. Jesus' birth, God's astonishing entry into our world. So God's utterly different from our expectations. And then two, God pursues ordinary people. It's not as if God needs to fire his marketing department. He knows how to get attention. It's just that he blows the entire marketing budget on shepherds and foreigners. The only sensational parts of the Christmas story happen to ordinary or to distant people, to the social outcast shepherds whose job was considered so unclean that they weren't able to come to God. God orchestrates a dramatic angelic concert to pagan foreigners who live in distant lands. God gives them a radiant star that says, "Here I am, come and see." Neither the shepherds nor the wise men could have entered the inner courts of God's temple. They actually weren't able to come to God. And yet they are the ones who see God in the flesh. Without them, we wouldn't even know about the infant story of Jesus' birth. Everyone would have just walked past the nondescript house in the street. You don't have to be important, powerful, together, or cashed up for God. In fact, it might get in the way. Not many of those who were first to follow Jesus were wise by human standards. Not many of them were influential. Not many of them were from noble birth. But God chose the weak things and the despised things to nullify any sense of us having arrived, of having made it, of having been worthy of the love that he poured out on us. Those God chooses to pursue are not what we would expect. but it is also deeply comforting. We spend most of our lives trying to fit in, trying to be worthy of the people that are around us and be held in their esteem. Not so with God. He came in a humble way for the lowly and despised things. They are the ones who will recognize him instead of walking past. They're the ones who will seek and find. So God pursues ordinary people. And then our next thing to notice is that Jesus was not recognized. We have this lovely Christmas book called Song of the Stars, which sort of reflects on creation eagerly being excited and anticipated on Jesus coming to earth, which is very different than the way humanity received him. It says these beautiful words. So the skies shouted it to the seas, that thundered it to the waves, that roared it to the great white whales in the deep, that sang it to the starfish in the deep. And the tiny sandpipers danced it on the shining sands. It's time, he's here. And then the book gets to its conclusion with the Maker sleeping under the stars that he had made. It imagines creation recognizing Jesus and being excited at his coming. It's in a way that humanity generally did not, either in the cradle or during his life. You want to flick open to John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He made the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The Christmas message rests on the staggering fact that the child in the manger is God. But not only God, but God made human. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, verse 10. The chief problem with humanity is not knowing and recognizing God and responding to him as we should. He came to that which was his own, verse 11, his own did not receive him. The people who expected him and eagerly anticipated him, the people who were looking for him and should have noticed, utterly missed him. Not because the Jews were the worst, but because they were typical. People just walked by him, too preoccupied with themselves, too consumed with their own lives to notice. It's a great disaster. God goes unrecognized, unthanked. You are here today because on some level you are looking for him. Is it possible that we as his people could miss him too? That our lives could be so full and so preoccupied that we just walk by, especially at Christmas? If I was to do a seasonal paraphrase of verse 10, Christ was in Christmas, but though Christmas was made because of him, the world did not recognize him. I realize life is full. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And as much as you would like to, it's probably really hard to deal with busyness, especially in the short term. Many here are probably simply just waiting for Christmas to be over so that you can relax. Yet it would be a disaster if our celebration of Christmas caused us to miss out on and fail to recognize Christ? That we'd just walk past him. That we'd miss the peace that he brings. How do we find a way to stop and to recognize the beauty that is going on at Christmas? Now, presumably the woman who stopped to watch Belle in the subway had other things to do. She was on the metro. It's likely that she was trapped in the same cycle of relentless pace of life as the rest of us. On her way to somewhere important, just trying to stave a few minutes. And yet one out of 1,096 stopped anyway. For 6 minutes, her raptured face was covered in joy as she drank in the beauty of what was going on before her. In the midst of hurry, she managed to be present for something that was better. Now, it's an assumption, but I imagine that brought joy and lightness to the rest of her day as she marveled about what she had seen. Imagine what you could do with just the 6 minutes that lady stopped to stare at beauty in the subway. If you spend it pondering the cradle as the way that God chose to enter our world. If you spend it dwelling on Caesar long forgotten and the king who is still a king. If you spent it gazing at the God who blew the entire marketing budget on shepherds and foreigners. Or if you spend it cringing at the way the people who were looking for him and eagerly waiting for him entirely missed him. What would that 6 minutes do to your experience of the next few weeks? Joy? Wonder? Perhaps the peace that we crave, that we have missed along the way. Joshua Bell was an experiment in public taste, perception, and priorities. It revealed just how many people will walk past beauty because of the pragmatic nature of life. They just don't have time for it. Christmas announces that someone far better than Joshua Bell is here. In the middle of the bustle, the busyness, the activity, the food and the noise. Bell is a parable of what to not walk past. An invitation not to walk past the peace and the beauty that is right in front of us. To not walk past the Christ who is in Christmas. There are some who do receive him in verse 12. Some who won't just pause, but believe. The benefit of Christmas is not in a sentimental season, but in the gift of Jesus. The baby in the manger is stunningly God with us. All who receive that gift receive the right to become children of God. Don't walk past it in a hurry. Find a way to pause, to accept that beautiful gift and let it transform your life. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, your Son, Jesus, came into this world, a world he created, and a world that did not recognize him. Father, we are people here who have set aside time this morning to gather as your people. Please, help us to recognize Jesus for what he is. that you would enter our world in that way says a lot about who you are and how our world is upside down in comparison. Father, help us to recapture the awe and the wonder, to go beyond the familiar, to stop in the midst of hurry, and to marvel at your Son in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Help us to believe and to live in the joy of that belief. Amen.